You're listening to another life-transforming message from C3 Church San Diego. For more information on our church, go to c3sandiego.com.
Let's give it up for Pastor Matt and Michaela. Come on. You got some great campus pastors. So I remember when the first time I ever came here was, I believe we were talking about it in the back. This church started in 2006. I came in 2009, 2010 was my first trip here. I didn't preach. I just came to hang out with your pastor. And I just want to say a couple things about Pastor Juergen and Leanne, because they are my best friends. They are incredible leaders, but just more than that, they're just great people, you know. And what I love about Juergen and Leanne is what you see on the platform is also what you see, you know, at the Starbucks, at the Walmart. I don't think they shop at Walmart, but, and we know they don't shop at Target because of the way Target is acting towards North Carolina. So we'll talk about that another time. But anyway, but they're just great people. And here's what I know I've learned over the last 25 plus years of ministry is that you can tell a lot about your destiny by who God surrounds you with. And so when God brings people into your life, man, just know the significance of those people are going to launch you into your destiny. So we love them. We care about you. We pray for you all the time. We're watching. Went to see your South Campus. Amazing, man. It's awesome. Isn't that great? Fantastic. Now, you guys aren't going to stay here the whole entire time, are you? Because I feel like I need to sing a song or something with the music. I want to show you a picture of my family. Some of you may or may not know me, but I got a picture they're going to throw. This is my beautiful family. My son, he's 19 years old. He's my oldest, and his name's Colby. Just like you, where Colby is, wherever Colby is. I saw her around here, Colby. There she is. Different with a Y, not an I. He's doing ministry. He's leading my adult ministry, my young adult ministry in Charlotte, preaching. The boy can preach. It's amazing. I'm so proud of him. My middle daughter on the right there, my left, your right, is Cabell. She's 17 years old, 19, 17. She's beautiful, just graduated from high school. And then my youngest daughter is Cassidy. She's in the middle there. And she's just like my beautiful wife, Penny. She's a spitfire and crazy. If you know my wife, she's just out of control for Jesus. But I love my family, miss them. Got a great church in North Carolina. And I love my church. Watched them this morning online. And you can stream. You can watch because it's before church. So you could get your church on before you come here. A couple shout outs to Sam Duth. Man, I just love you, buddy. Superstar. I've known you for probably 10 years, and just believing God's is doing and will continue to do incredible things in your family, in your life, and Jesse and his family. What an incredible guy, and just amazing. He gets handsome every time. I would go out with you, like, seriously. I mean, if I saw you at the grocery store, I'd start following you around and stuff. And anyway, I'm just joking. Hey, I want to I know you all are in a series. I believe it's called Relationomics. Is that right? And I want to kind of go down that road a little bit with you today and share a message called One Encounter Away. One Encounter Away. And I want to pose the question to you before I get in this message. If you're not as close to Jesus as you once were, who moved? And I want you to think about that. I want you to think about your relationship with God, because I really believe that we are all one encounter away from our destiny, one encounter away from an incredible change in your life. Now, I don't know what you're going through. This is your first time here to C3 San Diego. Let me challenge you, not just to come once or twice, but I would challenge you to commit a year to the church and get involved in the life groups and serve. And you really can't get a feel for a church in a couple weeks because, you know, I mean, let's be honest, a church is full of people and no church is perfect. You're here. We're imperfect people. And so just commit a year, get involved, participate. And I know God will lead you And he'll bless you and make sure you come back and listen to the pastors that preach here and get yourself plugged in. But we all are one encounter away. One moment with God truly can change your life. Not just a church moment, but maybe a divine appointment moment, maybe a relationship moment, maybe a family moment, maybe a connect group moment, or in the middle of your serve moment, or a high five moment, or a worship moment. It's amazing what God can do in just a moment. I want you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 4, and we're going to spend all of our time in one particular moment that Jesus had. I want to just talk about Jesus. I want to talk about the truths of the encounters that Jesus had with people. And I'm amazed when I read the scriptures, specifically Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of when Jesus bumped into people. Now, if you're familiar with the scriptures, you realize that when Jesus did have encounters, many of them were interruptions to him. So probably 85 to 90% of the times that Jesus had an encounter with someone, he was on his way somewhere, and then someone kind of bumped into him. However, there are moments when Jesus actually seeks out the encounter. Like there are times where you have been set up for an encounter, that all of what has happened to you up until that moment is for that moment. You know, for it may be even today you wrestled with coming to church. It was difficult for you to get out of bed an hour earlier. You had a challenge. Your kids were just going crazy. You wanted to put them on eBay and sell them to somebody, or maybe give them to a neighbor. Maybe you wanted to kill your wife and raise her back from the dead. I've felt that way many times. Or you kill your husband and, you know, put him in the trunk and for just a few days and then raise him from the dead. I don't know, but all those things can be just kind of setups for the moment. Look at your neighbor and just say, you're one encounter away. One encounter away. Now, I love the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. If you just theologically speaking, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are known as the synoptic Gospels. They are synonymous. They are parallel, meaning that they kind of carry the same stories around the same time. John, however, is a little bit different because, and I would encourage you, if you're kind of new to Christianity, kind of kicking the tires of Christianity, to start reading in the book of John. Start there. Don't read in Genesis. Start in Genesis. Start in John. And just kind of go through the book of John three or four times before you go anywhere else. John is divided up into two sections. The first 12 chapters are Jesus' public ministries. In other words, it's his encounters that he had with people, the miracles that he did, the I ams, the connections he had with people. And then chapters 13 through 21 are his private ministry to his disciples. And so, you know, when you look at this book, what you see are these amazing moments where Jesus would encounter people and their lives would completely radically change. They would go from awkward to accepted, from obscurity to purpose, all within a matter of minutes. And this is really cool because I read this story a couple times, and this is probably my favorite story in the Bible, John chapter 4. It's the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. And we're just going to spend all of our time here, but I'm going to have them throw up a timer on the screen. I'm going to read this story, and I just want you to see, and I'm not going to read it really fast or anything like that. I just want you to see the time frame of this particular encounter. So John chapter 4, verse 1, I think they're going to throw the timer up on the screen. Boom, there it is. You can start. Therefore, when the Lord knew, this is verse 1, that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, about 12 p.m. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Hey, give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself and as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman said, answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly. The woman said to her, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Smart girl. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. 3 minutes. 3 minutes in this woman's life was dramatically changed. 3 minutes with Jesus. Our church services are an hour and 30 minutes. Imagine what could happen if we came prepared when we come to church. I want to give you five life-changing truths about one encounter away with Jesus. One encounter away with God. Five truths. I encourage you to write some stuff down. I'm kind of a teacher, so just write some stuff down. Take some notes. Here's what I know about. Two things I know about people who take notes. Number one, they remember a lot more. And number two, they go to heaven. Okay. So if you don't take notes, I'm not sure what's going to happen to you. I'm kidding. Some people will be like, man, that C3 church, if you don't take notes, you're not going to heaven. I thought it was about Jesus and taking notes. Look back with me at verse 4. Verse 4. It says, but he needed to go through Samaria. I love this because the first thing I want you to hear about this encounter that God has for you, this revelation, this truth that every encounter holds, is that Jesus, write this down, Jesus knows where you are. He knows exactly where you are. Now, when it says Jesus needed to go through Samaria, if you know anything about Samaria, just the history of Samaria, Samaria actually used to be the capital of Jerusalem. It was the place where everybody went. However, we'll find out later that it became an idol worship place, and they started to mix the worship of Jehovah with other gods. And as a result, there was many groups of people that ended up in Samaria. And so Jews would never go through Samaria. They would actually go 7 miles around Samaria in order to go from Jerusalem to Judea. They didn't want to go there. They would never go there. They didn't want to have any connections with Samaritans. But Jesus said, notice what he said. He said he needed to go through Samaria. Why? Because there was a woman that was going to be at a well on this day. There was a woman that he needed to connect with. This word need actually means a divine compulsion or a divine impulse. See, people may not get you, but God will always get you. He always knows what you're dealing with. And it's not, this is not a geographically need you, knows where you are. No, he knows where we are emotionally. We can put on a good show at church. We can raise our hands, say all the right stuff. But the truth of the matter is, even in church, sometimes we can come and we need to have an encounter with God because he knows where we are. He knows what we're dealing with. He knows the pressure that we're feeling, the challenges that we're facing. But aren't you thankful that Jesus knows exactly where you are? He knows exactly where you are. I'm fascinated in the Bible when God asks man questions. And there's a law called the law of first mention, meaning that anytime you see the first mention of something, you can learn a lot about actually what that particular principle means. The first question that was ever asked to mankind by God was found in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve sinned. You know the story. They took of the fruit of the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We know whose fault it was. It was the woman's fault. She's the one that did it first. You know, my wife's not here, so I can say that. And then the Bible says that Adam took of the fruit and they hid from God. God shows up. And what was the first question out of God's mouth? Where are you? Now, here's what I want you to know about the questions of God. God never asks you a question that he doesn't know the answer to. I found that when God asks you a question, it's not that he's looking for the answer. He's actually saying, I want to be the answer. So when God asks Adam, where are you? Basically what he was saying, Adam, you're not hiding from me. I want to be your hiding place when you have sinned. Are you following what I'm talking about? Come on, look at your neighbor and just say, Jesus knows where you are. See, you never ask a question that he doesn't know the answer to. I believe this woman, there was something special about her. We don't know her name. We'll find out when we get to heaven what her name was. But she just this woman that was walking to the well one day, Jesus happened to be there. Happened to be in that moment, in that place. We never know when we're going to go to a place in the midst of our trouble and Jesus is going to be waiting for us there. Waiting for us there. I believe someone's been praying for this woman. Don't ever quit praying for people, man. Don't ever stop praying for your family members, your parents, your husband, your wife. Man, I can tell you, I've seen so many husbands in our church come. The wife has prayed for years and years and years, and she drags him, you know, pulls him up to the front to introduce himself to me and say, hey, this is my husband. I've been praying for 3 or 4 years, and he's got tears in his eyes, and he goes, I never realized what God had for my life. Come on, Jesus knows where we are. I love the fact that God's timing many times is our protection as well. His timing. When I got saved, I've been a Christian now for about 27 years, and I'm an only child and only grandchild on both sides of the family, and my mom was a drug dealer. She sold drugs, and my dad was an alcoholic. And so I grew up with my mom. My dad left when I was about 14 months old. And I grew up with my mom, and, you know, I got most of my drugs from my mom. This was her philosophy, okay? This is crazy. Her philosophy was, I'm going to make sure that you have good drugs, so I'm going to give you, don't go and buy any from anybody else. I'll make sure you, that's my mom's philosophy. And don't think bad. It's just my mom's crazy. Now she's a Christian. She's a Christian now. But hold on, I want to tell you the story. Because when I got saved, I wanted her to get saved. Like, I really desired her to become a Christian. So I would tell her about Jesus, and I didn't even really know how to do it. I would go, and she's rolling joints, and I'm saying, Jesus loves you, you know, and he's going to save you, and I don't really understand what all that means, but, you know, I remember taking my wife, Penny, over there for the first time, and we went to tell my mom that we were going to have our first child, Colby, and Penny's never been around that stuff. She grew up, you know, on the other side of the tracks. I grew up in the ghetto, you know, very poor, all that stuff, and we go in the house, and my mom's, you know, with all of her friends, and they're rolling joints and doing all kinds of stuff, and my wife's, like, freaking out. She's going, what in the world are they doing? What are they doing, Troy? Are they doing drugs? I said, yeah, they are doing drugs. They're going to do some drugs a little bit later, but I want to tell them that we're going to have a baby, and so we're sitting there rolling joints. We're telling them we're going to have our first child. That's the Maxwell environment. Isn't that awesome? So, man, I would tell her about God. I would invite her to church. She would never come. She would never come. Until one day I was preaching at my church on a Wednesday night, and this woman comes up to me. This woman, her name was Barbara Rolando, and she came up to me. She goes, "Are you Troy Maxwell?" And I said, "Yeah." She goes, "You probably don't remember me, but I'm one of your mom's oldest and best friends." I said, "Really?" She goes, "I never knew you were a preacher. I never knew you were saved. I've been born again now for her, radically life-changing her life. She used to party with my mom." Okay, come on. God's timing is our protection. He knows exactly where we are. He knew the moment that my mom would be ready to receive Jesus. And listen what happened. So it was coming up onto Mother's Day at our church. And I'm going, "Well, Barbara, would you be willing to call my mom and ask her if she would come to church on Mother's Day?" She says, "Absolutely." She goes, "Is your mom a Christian?" "No, she's not a Christian. She's still partying, doing crazy stuff." So she calls, Barbara calls my mom. "Hey, this is Barbara. I met your son. He's doing so good." And she said to her, "You know, the best present that you could give your son on Mother's Day is to go with him to church." And she did. And I'll never forget sitting there, you know, when the pastor said, "Turn, you know, close your eyes, bow your head." You know, I closed my eyes, one eye closed, one eye open. I'm watching. You know, I'm watching my mom, you know, what's going to happen? Because her philosophy was, "I'm not good enough to go to church. I'm not good enough to come to God." And I'm like, "Look, you don't need to be good enough. God will take care of that. You just show up." Come on, Jesus knows exactly where we are. He knows exactly where we are. And that day, man, she raised her hand, tears streaming down her face, and she got saved. It was awesome. Romans 5, verse 6, it says, "When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners." Ephesians 1, verses 9 and 10, it says, "God's secret plan has now been revealed to us. It is a plan centered on Christ, designed long ago according to his good pleasure. And this is his plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Jesus Christ." Let me tell you, there's no unfinished business with God. Jesus knows where you are. Look at verse 8 with me, John 4, 8. "For his disciples had gone away. And the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?'" Why are you even dialoguing with me? Why are you engaging me in conversation? "For Jews have no dealing with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said, "If you knew the gift of God," if you can underline that, write that in your notes. "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him and he would give you living water." The woman said, "You don't have anything to draw with." Now, I want you to catch this, what she said, because this is important. Here's the second thing. Second truth I want you to know about this encounter is that Jesus understands your pain. He knows where you are, and he understands your pain. She says to him, "Hey, you came to this well, and you didn't even have anything to draw with, and this well is deep." You know what she was saying? "Brother, I got some problems. You don't really understand what I'm going through." Now, the Bible tells us that she came at 12 noon. The sixth hour is what the Bible says. Nobody came to the well at the sixth hour. That wasn't the time that you went to the well. Nobody went to a well at the sixth hour because women were the ones who went to the well, first of all. And it was mainly slave women who went to the well. So they were the servants would go to the well. So we know, first of all, this woman was very poor because she went to the well by herself. And the times that they went to the well was at 6 a.m. and at 6 p.m., at dawn and at dusk. You didn't go at 12 p.m. So why was this woman at the well at 12 p.m.? Because she didn't want to talk to anybody. She didn't want to have any connections with anybody. She didn't want to be involved with anybody because everybody knew what kind of woman this woman was. Now, we know later that she had five husbands. So, obviously, everybody in the whole town knew what she had been through. So, every time she would walk to the well when she was supposed to go, everybody was probably pointing fingers at her, talking about who she is, why is she hanging out here, why is she coming and being here. There's whispers, you know, what's going on? I can't believe what she did this. And I think we all deal with those whispers of accusation from the enemy. Maybe it's not out loud, but it's as we're walking through life, doing our deal. So what we try to do is we try to get away from it. But Jesus knows where we are, and Jesus understands our pain. So she says to him, first of all, you came unprepared. You came to this well with nothing to draw with. You aren't prepared to deal with this well. Because this girl has got some issues on top of issues. Wow. How do we know? She's medicating her mess with men. She's going from relationship to relationship, relationship to relationship. Maybe you are going from job to job to job, city to city, thinking that if I just move to another city, if I just go to another church, but can I just tell you, your mess is going to keep following you. Until you let Jesus come in and deal with it. I love what Hebrews 4:15 says, is we don't have a high priest who is out of touch with our reality. We don't have a God who is out of touch with our reality. He's been through weakness and testing, experiencing it all. He knows what you're dealing with. He knows the despair that you're feeling in your heart today. And he says to him, to this woman, if you knew, I think Jesus had a picture of what her life was going to be. If you knew. He's saying, if you knew what I could see in you right now, if you knew the potential that's in you, you've been letting all these people around you steal it. You've been letting these guys mess you up. But I see something in you. I see more in you. I see a future in you. I see a destiny in you. I see a gift in you. I see a talent in you. Are y'all getting anything out of this? He understands your pain. If you knew, what an amazing phrase. As a leader, what an incredible thing to say to somebody, because you can see the potential that's in. If you just knew what is really on the inside of you, if you just knew what God was going to do with your life. Jesus knows where we are. Jesus understands our pain. Number three, Jesus gives us hope. Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water, guess what? You're going to keep thirsting. In other words, lady, you can keep coming to this well at 12 o'clock. You can keep coming here every day at 12 o'clock and you will never get satisfied. You can keep going to that man over and over. You can keep going to that drug. You can keep smoking that, drinking that, sleeping with that, but you will never get to the place. You'll thirst over and over. But, I've got something for you. I've got something for you. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. In other words, I have something for you. It's called hope. Somebody shout hope.
Hope.
Girlfriend, you can keep coming here, but I want to give you something that's better, way better. You've lost your hope. He wants to restore. You know, hope is the foundation of our faith. Without hope, there is no faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hope is the essence of our ability to trust in a God we cannot see, in a change in a circumstance that we can't necessarily put our finger on. I know we want control of it. I know I do. I want to know that the check's going to be there on Thursday because the bill's due on Friday. I want to know that. But see, hope is that intangible, that confident expectation of good, that trust in God so that I can put my faith in Him that no matter what, He's going to come through. See, what Jesus was doing, He was putting His finger on the very thing that she needed to deal with. But He was also saying, I got something that's going to help fulfill it. Hope. Hope restores passion in our life. Hope gives me incentive to live life to the full. Hope is the realization that I have a purpose. Hope carries me through tough times, man. Hope allows me to believe when everything around me says don't believe. Hope says there's a miracle. And you know what? Hope says, even if I don't get it, I'm still going to keep trusting God. Even if I don't get it. even if it doesn't change, I know when I step through the gates of heaven that God's going to meet me and it's all going to be taken care of. Come on. Hebrews 6, verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. This hope, what is that hope? The hope in Jesus. The hope that he knows where we are. The hope that he understands what we're dealing with. Here's number four. Jesus will complete you. Jesus will completely. Turn to your neighbor, say, one encounter away. One encounter. Come on, turn to your other neighbor, say, one encounter away. Turn to the person behind you. Come on, look at him. Look him in the eyes. Say, one encounter away. I love this part. Now, this is the part as Christians we don't necessarily like about Jesus. I'll just be honest with you. How many of y'all ever had God do something to you didn't like? Come on, raise your hand. Don't be all religious like. How many of y'all ever read something in the Bible? You're like, I don't like that. Let me rip this page out. Come on. Come on, James 1. If any man fall into temptations, be happy. What? What are you smoking? James, what were you smoking when you wrote that? You know what I'm talking about? Okay, here's what Jesus did. John 4, verse 16, it says, Jesus said to her, go call your husband. The woman answered and said, I don't have a husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, you have no husband. You've had five husbands, and the one you're living with is not your husband. See, the thing that is so amazing about God, and also it's like this tension in the midst of your miracle, is that in order to go from the place of the well to hope, the well to where Jesus is, you've got to cross over him putting his finger on the very thing that's holding you back. The very thing that she was dealing with. Now, she kept, if you read the whole, as we read the whole story, she keeps trying to change the subject because she don't want to really talk about herself. She wants to, she deferts him like, you know, why are you talking to me? You shouldn't even be talking to me. And then he says, well, go call your husband. And she talks about worship. Like, well, aren't we supposed to worship over here? And all this, I mean, she keeps like changing the subject because what Jesus is doing, like he does with all of us when we walk into church, is he puts his finger on the very thing that we need to move in order to get closer to him. He puts his finger right on the very thing. Go call your husband. Excuse me, sir, but I don't have a husband. That's right, you don't have a husband because you've had five husbands. And because you've had five husbands and you've been divorced five times, you've pretty much quit on covenant and now you're just living with your man. You've pretty much just quit on relationship. You've quit on this, and now you're living with, but here's what I want you to see. Jesus will complete you. She had five husbands. She was living with number six, but now she was talking to number seven. The number seven is the number of completion. Jesus was the seventh man that she came into contact with. Now, can I just take it just a little bit deeper, just one step deeper? Because notice at the beginning, John 4:4, it says that he needed to go to Samaria. It doesn't say that he needed to meet a woman, although this woman was symbolic of the shift that needed to happen in Samaria. Because God loves Samaritans. God loved this group of people. See, in 2 Kings chapter 17, when Assyria attacked Samaria, what the king of Assyria did in order to make sure Samaria did not rise back up into power, he sent five people groups into Samaria, each of which carried their own god. So here was a group of people, the Samaritans, Jews, who began to mingle themselves with five different people groups and created their own worship, number six. Jesus wasn't just delivering this woman from her mess. He was symbolically, prophetically speaking to the nation of Samaria to remove the stigma of their covenant with other gods in this moment. In this moment. And Jesus changed everything. And here's the last thing that I want to say to you this morning. It says that she tried to change the subject. You're a prophet. You know, go call your husband. You're a prophet. And she said, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that we need to worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus says, you got it all mixed up, sweetheart. Look, I know what you're trying to do. You're trying to get off of this issue of what you're dealing with, but I want to get back to you. But I just wanted to let you know that worship is not about a geographical location. Worship is something that comes out of the heart. Not only that, God is looking for worshipers. He's seeking worshipers. And then the woman said, I know that Messiah is coming. Now, this is so powerful. And if I could have the worship team come on up. Who is called Christ? When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. In other words, what Jesus said in that moment is, I am. Now, whenever God revealed himself to someone, he would use the term, I am. When Moses was at the burning bush, who do I say is sending me to the Egyptians? I am. When Peter was out of the boat and walking on the water, stepped out of the boat, huge faith step. I don't care what you say, Peter walked on water. When he called out to Jesus, said, hey, if you're really the Christ, if you're really the Messiah, and Jesus' response was, I am. Jesus didn't reveal his deity to many people. He didn't reveal that he was the Messiah to many folk when he was walking the earth. And when he did, he would tell them not to say anything. If you continue to read, he never told her not to say anything. Because, see, not only does Jesus know where you are, not only does Jesus understand your pain, not only does Jesus give us hope, not only does Jesus complete us, but Jesus just is. You fill in the blank. And I think that's what's important today in this moment. See, I've been going to church for a long time, and one of the things that I really fight is just kind of making it this thing that you do. Kind of check off the box. Oh, I went to church yesterday. Everything's going to be good. But if we can come into this place and just say, Jesus, I need you to shift my life, to change me, to rearrange me, to do something significant. God, I don't want to just come into this environment and walk out the same that I came in. God, I realize maybe you're not as close as you used to be. What do I need to move in my life? You know what happened to this woman? Is the very reason that she came, the Bible says that she left her water pot. She left it. And she went back into Samaria. This is so powerful, y'all. She went back into Samaria and she started to announce to the people that she was trying to hide from. The very people that caused her to show up at 12 o'clock at that well, she was saying, hey, I probably walking through the streets, hey, I met this guy, and he's the Messiah. He's the one that we've been waiting for. He told me all about my life. He told me things about me that I didn't even realize that I've never told anybody about this before. I've never had conversations with anybody about what he talked to me about. I never shared with them the pain. And when I talked to him, when I looked in his eyes, there was something different about him that I've met a lot of men in my life, but I've never met a man like him. He told me things. And you need to come see him. And the very people that were pushed her away, the very people heard her voice, and it was so compelling that all of them came with her. All of them came. And Jesus stayed with them and ministered to them. You know, this morning, I just want to challenge you. Just just want to challenge you. Matter of fact, why don't you stand up on your feet if you could? And I just want to challenge you just in this moment. Would you just close your eyes and just get alone with God? Because I think we all have our own personal walks to the well. We can all feel lonely in the midst of a crowd. And I just want to ask you today, what do you need to leave here today in order to go closer to Jesus? What is it that you need to let go of? What is it? What is your water pot today that you need to leave in this place? What do you need to give to Jesus in order for your hope to be restored? Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're in this place and you know that your life is not right with God, you know that you're not living right for God, and there are things that are crowding out the miracle working power of Jesus in your life. There are things in your life that are pushing out what you know, you feel it in your heart. And today, even during worship, I just sensed the Lord was putting His finger on the very things that you need to let go of today, that you need to release. And what, let me just tell you, what you release, God will replace with hope. Some of you in this place, you need kind of a hope reignition. Things are a little low right now in your life. You don't know how you're going to pay those bills. You don't know, you maybe somebody just left your life, or a relationship ended, and you feel hopeless. I just believe today you're going to walk out of this place after you have an encounter with Jesus. Not me, not Pastor Matt, not with, we can't do anything, man. But I feel Jesus in this place. He wants to meet you right where you are because He understands what you're dealing with. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you say, you know what, Pastor Troy, I do have something I need to get out of the way. There is a sin in my life that I've put in front of God. I need to let it go today. His presence is here. His presence is here. Maybe it's something that you need to repent of. The word repent means to turn 180 degrees in the other direction and walk away. It's a change of mind. You need to change your mind. I don't know how it's going to work, Pastor. I don't know what's going to happen next. Well, what if I let go of this? What's going to happen? Listen, just let God handle that. You just trust Him. Maybe you're in this place and you just need a hope reignition. You just need some hope in your life. You just want a deposit of hope. I'm going to tell you, Jesus is the hope dealer, and He will deal some hope to you today. I'm going to count to three. If you say, that's me, Pastor, I need that today. I just want you to raise your hand, and we want to pray for you today. Ready? One, don't wait. Two, three. Just raise your hand. You say, that's me. All across this room. Hands all over the room. If you could, if you raise that one hand, would you do me a favor, and would you just lift that other hand up? Just in an attitude of surrender. And just pray this out in church. Would you just join with me as they make this declaration over their life? Just everybody in this place, say this with me. Say, Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus, You know exactly where I am. That Jesus, You understand what I'm going through. Jesus, You give me hope. Heavenly Father, thank You for sending Your Son Jesus to die for me, to shed His blood for me, to forgive me of all my sins and all my mistakes. Thank You, Jesus, for being raised from the dead so that I could experience a new life that begins right now. Now let me just pray for you. Just keep your hands lifted. Father, I just thank You that hope comes right now. God, a clear picture of potential, a clear picture, God, of the future, a clear picture of the next step that people here need to take. God, touch people right now. Father, I thank You for removing those things, those weights that so easily pull us away, Father. And God, You are depositing right now hope, restoring hope, God. Restoring hope, God. Restoring hope, God. Hope marriages, hope in families, hope for the future, hope in finances, God. Hope, God, I pray hope would be deposited. God, I pray not one person would walk out of this place without knowing a confident expectation of what you're going to do this afternoon, tomorrow at their job, Tuesday, Wednesday, new hope, fresh hope. In Jesus' name, and everybody shouted, amen, amen. Come on, give God a big hand clap.
So good. Who received that today, church? Oh, man. God knows. That was such a great word. Thank you, Pastor. Hey, we're just going to take a seat just real quick. And, you know, the one thing that I love about this church and our leadership is, it's been instilled honor. We're just going to take a love offering right now for Pastor Troy, who came all the way across sewing into our church all weekend. You know, he's going to preach the next service, then go into Central tonight. So I'm going to have the ushers come forward. You know, a long time ago, I was wondering, man, when this church first started, how do we have so many powerhouses come through here? Pastor Jurgen said something I'll never forget. Will you honor those that God sends you? He'll send you those that he honors. And so we're just going to take up a love offering and sow into his family. You guys can pass the buckets. And then if you raised your hand today, you know, I know how the devil gets, man. He tries to get in your ear, say, oh, you're too far this, you're too bad this, don't go embarrass yourself. You know, whether you high confront, low confront, if you need prayer today, we're going to have the ministry team just for a few minutes come forward after this. Come down and get prayer. On your way out, you'll see some people in high shirts. If you're new to the church, turn in your high card, get connected, go get a coffee. If you need some prayer, just tell them. They would love to pray for you. The engine room of the church is prayer. I can tell you it's changed my life, and I would be remiss to not tell you. Don't let that little whisper keep you out of your destiny. Sometimes we need that little extra nudge. You could also text, I decided, to 555-888, something like that, maybe. Just I decided, text some number. And if you don't know that number, because I don't know it, text your friend that brought you and say, I decided. I'll give you my cell number. You can text me, say, I've decided. We want to follow up with you, take care of you, love up on you, pray for you. The first step is just being committed. Sowing that seed, everything else gets easy. 4 o'clock today, we have church-wide prayer right out here in the lobby. Tonight, we have Pastor Jurgen in the house. I don't want you to miss that. Bring your friends. Next week, we have an evangelist that preaches around the world, Papua New Guinea, to 30,000 people. And the stadium will be left with wheelchairs, crutches, everything. Pastor Tim Hall will be here next Sunday night. If you know anyone that needs a miracle, if you know anyone that needs to be healed, if you just want to come and watch a whole lot of awesomeness happen right down here on the altar, come bold and come ready. You'll see some radical things in this house over the next couple weeks. So we're glad you're here at church. Thanks for coming.